Amen, amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us to that place this morning. Thank you, choir. That sounded amazing. It sounded amazing today. Lots of energy in what we get to declare together and who God is. Well, as we turn to God's Word this morning, we're going to turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Jeremiah, big one. Lamentations, little book, and then kind of after there. And have you ever disagreed with God? Have you ever not gotten along with Him on something? I'm going to tell you, I did not agree with where we're starting today. And I tried to change it a number of times, and He kept leading me back to Lamentations chapter 3. I'm like, well, what if we read some of it? Because this is not how you start a sermon, people. This is going to be intense. And God's going to lead us to some good places this morning, but I couldn't come to another place. And it is an incredible passage that we are reading here today. The prophet here, many assume it's Jeremiah, it's not entirely clear, but that is writing this, is saying these things that he is experiencing in his journey with God. And the place that he ends this passage is unbelievable, considering all the things that he is about to say to us. And so come with me on this journey and understand that it was equally uncomfortable for me as I was preparing as we kind of walk through this, because it is intense, the things that this person is experiencing as they describe their journey with Jesus. But the place that he ends is profound, and it's going to lead us into some incredible things today here as well. Lamentations chapter 3, and it says this: I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me a target for his arrows. He has pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I hoped for from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Our lives are filled with hardship. Some of us have experienced things that we could scarcely even describe to someone else. We know hurt. We know pain. We know loss and suffering from what we have done, from what others have done to us, from what the Lord has allowed in our lives and the things that our own sins have wrought. But because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. A disciple is one who knows how to wait. Amen. God is good. Well, this morning again, we're coming to the end of our first series in this theme that God is leading us through this year, exploring the mind of a disciple, trying to understand what it means to actually follow Jesus. What does it look like to be his disciple? What is our life supposed to look like? How are we supposed to think? How are we supposed to act? What are we supposed to care about? How are we supposed to love and live? And it's a part of this story that God has been leading us through for the last number of years, trying to understand the presence of God in the world around us today and our calling within it. How is God alive and at work in our world right now? How is he present in your neighborhood, in the lives of the people that you work with and walk with, in your family and your friends? How do we see him at work in the world? And how is he inviting you to be a part of it? Do you see it? Do you see him at work all around you? His spirit alive and moving, inviting people into relationship, speaking to them, inviting them to find healing and forgiveness and wholeness and love. Because he is there. He's doing it right now. His Holy Spirit is alive and speaking to the hearts of the people all around us, working through circumstances and people and his church and his word right now, for real. God is alive and he is moving. And we need to see and understand what he is doing if we're going to follow him there. And so we began a couple of years ago by looking at this idea of sacred presence. The nature of God's presence in the world and within us, wanting to try to open our eyes to see this presence all around us alive. Understand the way he desires us to help others see his presence around them. His spirit alive in the world, his word, his gospel, his love. And that led us last year to the study of the word as the foundation of that understanding, to root this journey in the truth of his word. It's not about what we feel or we prefer. It's about what the creator of the universe says is true. And we spent the whole year last year trying to understand what Scripture is, what it is that God has given to us in his word, and the profound truth that his word is ultimately revealed in the person of Jesus, born to us, living with us, revealing God's presence among us and dying for us, raised to new life and setting us free. Amen. Praise be to God for his indescribable gift. It's not that he has just revealed himself and given us word. He's then even invited us to walk alongside him in that. Made, renewed, transformed to be like him. To know life and experience relationship like he does. To share love and bring peace like he does. To help others to know what he has given them, what he has shared with us. What a gift. What an opportunity, what a joy to walk with God. And so that's what we want to understand this year, what it means to walk with God, what it means to be a disciple. And this fall, we started with the journey of Israel. God's chosen people called to walk with him and show the world what that looks like. We saw all kinds of incredible things in their journey, that walking with God means walking in his covenant promises, that walking with God means walking in the experience of his incredible power, that walking with God means knowing the provision and protection and truth and word of God. That means acting too. It's not just knowing these things, it's living it out. So it means speaking the truth. It means living with mission and purpose. And last week, we saw the grace of God, that as we walk with God, we are going to fail. That he still loves us and cares for us and forgives us and helps us to continue walking forward with him. It's been an amazing journey already. Being a disciple is amazing. It's hard, it's challenging, but it's pure joy and life to walk with God. Loved and cared for and empowered by him. Bringing his presence to life in the world. We get to be a part of bringing his presence to life. Sharing with the people around us the infinite gifts he has given to us. What else is worth doing? And next week, we're going to begin the next part of this journey as we step into the Advent season and we begin to see the true power of the presence of God revealed as we celebrate the incarnation, the birth of the Messiah, Jesus, God himself, born to be with us, to take us even further and deeper than the Israelites knew. As he reveals to us what it really looks like to walk with God, free from sin, totally submitted to his Father, and inviting us to know an abundance and a new life that changes everything. We're not there yet. It's going to be amazing. And as we come to the end of our journey with these people of Israel, we come to one of the most interesting and perhaps challenging parts of their journey. One of the things that can be the hardest for us to embrace and understand and walk with him, and a part of the story of Scripture that isn't actually in Scripture. The truth that a disciple is one who waits. Waiting is one of the hardest things for us to do. We're very bad at it. Especially when you don't know when the waiting will end. Sometimes we do. This last year, my wife and I were able to take our kids on a family vacation to California. We've never done anything like that before. We saved up for years and planned it for years. It was super, super amazing. And their Christmas gift last year was the tickets to go on this trip. Because we could do a 2-for-1 then. Works good. Works good. They got ripped off, but now they know that. But it was a present for this. But we weren't going to be going on this trip until May. And they'd never been on an airplane before, never seen the ocean before. It was going to be amazing. We were so, so excited. But they had to wait 5 months until we were going to go on this trip. But that waiting was hard, but it was fun. It was exciting. We counted down together. We prepared together. We got to plan the trip together and get excited together. Waiting can be a time of anticipation, of building excitement and getting ready. It's still hard, and it feels like time is just crawling along. But the season of waiting can be a real season of joy and anticipation. Waiting is part of the journey, and it can be a blessing if we use that time well. But waiting very often is not fun. And it can be very scary. I remember a number of years ago, the power went out at our house. And it was minus 40 outside. And the power went out about 10 o'clock at night. And our house was old. And the windows didn't close very good. And it was very, very drafty in there. And it didn't have good insulation. And an hour went by, and then two. And we lit candles, and we gathered in the living room, got some blankets. And I remember standing at the thermostat in the living room. It was battery operated, but what it was sending signal to had no power. There's no power to the furnace. And I remember watching the temperature drop in our living room, degree by degree, the house getting colder and colder and not knowing what to do. We didn't have fireplace. Sometimes if you have a gas fireplace, that'll still work if the power goes out or something. We didn't have anything like that. How long was the power going to be out? You don't know. It might just be a couple more minutes. But it could be days. You have no idea. You don't know what the problem is, what happened. How bad was this going to get? And I'm starting to think through, where am I going to take my family? Where are we going to go? What's going to happen to our house? And it got all the way down to 6 degrees in our house. And I'm like, okay, pipes are going to freeze. Maybe I turn the water off, I guess. What's going to happen? And it's getting more and more tense and colder, and we can see our breath. And we sat and we waited and waited. And all of a sudden, the microwave beeped and the lights flickered and whoosh, the furnace kicks on and our house starts warming up again. And the relief that flooded over us was amazing. It was just a couple hours, but it felt like an eternity. And that's such a small example. Some of us have waited, are waiting for news that might be devastating, for a diagnosis or a job hunt or an acceptance or a rejection letter. Waiting can be hard. It can be anxious. It can even be terrifying. And when we don't know what we're waiting for or how long we're waiting for, it can feel unbearable. And sometimes we know that God has called us into that season of waiting, and we can feel Him walking with us, encouraging us, waiting with us. But so often alone, we feel very alone in those times. We feel like we can't hear God, that He doesn't care. Why doesn't He care? I'm so afraid. I'm so anxious. It's this weight that just sits on your chest waiting, not knowing. And for how long? Where is God? In Psalm 13, David cries out, "How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death." Waiting is one of the hardest things for us to do, one of the most difficult seasons for us to endure. And yet, it might be the most common and consistent part of the entire journey of Israel. And what might that mean that God is trying to tell us about what it means to be invited to walk with Him? Just look at the story of Israel. There's just a few examples quickly here. God called Abraham and promised him a son, a descendant that would outnumber the stars of the sky, and it was 25 years until God fulfilled that promise. And Sarah gave birth to Isaac when they were 100 years old. Jacob wanted to marry Rachel and worked 7 years for her hand. And his father-in-law deceived him and gave him his other daughter, Leah. And then he worked another 7 years to marry Rachel. Joseph had these radical dreams of stars bowing down to him, of God telling him his own family would bow before him, that God was going to put him in this position of power and leadership. And it was decades later. And through betrayal and slavery and prison that he waited for God to fulfill these things. And then the Israelites became slaves in Egypt and waited 400 years for the rescue of the Lord, generation after generation after generation. We find it hard when God doesn't answer us in a week. If your great-great-great-grandchildren are still waiting for God to answer this prayer, When they did leave, God led them out of toward the promised land, and they sinned, and they didn't believe, and they had to wait again 40 years and another generation. David waited about 15 years after he was anointed to be the next king of Israel, and he had to run for his life and hide in caves. Israelites were captive in Babylon for over 50 years, taken away from the home that God had given them, from their temple, from all these things. Israel and all the people of God waited and waited and waited over and over and over for God to fulfill his promises, for God to rescue them, for God to give them the things that he had revealed to them, for God to work out his plans. And over and above and through and around all of that, God was doing these different things, and there was something more. Something bigger, something beyond that they were waiting for even more as they waited for this one that was to come, the offspring of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. The promised Messiah. God's people learned how to wait. And Scripture is filled with their cries and their hopes as God taught them how to wait. Psalm 25, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Psalm 27, wait on the Lord, be strong, and may your heart be stout. Wait on the Lord. Lamentations 3, we read, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Isaiah 33, O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation also in times of trouble. Psalm 33, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 37, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of those who prosper in their way, because of those who make wicked schemes. Jeremiah 14, are there any among you the idols of the nations that can cause rain, or can the heavens give showers? Is it not you, O Lord, our God? Therefore, we will wait upon you, for you have done all these things. Isaiah 40, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Psalm 42, why, my soul, are you cast down? Why do you groan within me? Wait for God. I will yet thank him, for he is my deliverance. That's just a taste. There's so many more. Verse after verse after verse of God's people learning how to wait. It's almost like there's something there that God wants us to understand. Waiting is a gigantic part of our journey with God, and it reflects something so deep about our own hearts. We are in a huge hurry all the time. We are never present where we are. We're always looking back at what was or what could have been. Or we look ahead at what's coming. If we're in a good place, we're waiting for something to go wrong. If we're in a hard place, we're waiting for it to get better. Contentment is always just around the corner, just a little ways away. If we just had this or that, if God just did this or that, then we would be okay. Then we would be fulfilled. Then we would be ready to really follow him. And again and again and again and again and again, God has his people in times of waiting. That perhaps someday, some way, sometime, we might be able to stop our frantic worrying and hurrying and see him trying to lead us, trying to just be with us. Waiting feels like wasted time because there's always something we should be doing. But time waiting with our Father is never wasted. And whether we're accomplishing some grand thing for him or simply waiting to see what he has for us, what he is going to do, it's all about him. who he is, who we are in him. And whatever he is doing, he wants to be doing it with us. Waiting is a part of the journey, and it's something he has showed his chosen people over and over again so that we would learn and we would see. And at the end of the Old Testament, we come to the prophet Malachi. The cry of God for the hearts of his people, that they would return to him and be faithful to him and trust him. This whole book from this prophet is this call from God to see what he is doing one last time, in a sense. How they were missing so much in what God wanted for them because of all the ways that they were disobedient and unfaithful. And God speaks over and over and over again in this book of the ways his people had wandered from him and the blessings and the promises he had for them if they would return. And he puts his final call out for them in this last book of the Hebrew Bible. And then he is silent. And we have this most interesting part of the Bible that isn't in the Bible, the intertestamental period. A 400-year gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. 400 years where God didn't send a prophet to his people, didn't have a new word for them. And the people waited. And it's not like nothing was going on. We're talking the fall of the Babylonian and Persian empires, the rise of the Greek empire, Alexander the Great going all across the area, the rise of the Roman Empire out of that, Hannibal coming over the Alps with his elephants, Antony and Cleopatra. Mighty kingdoms rose and fell. Historic rulers conquered the land back and forth. And the Israelites were in and around all of those things for 400 years. And God sent no word to his people. And in this silence, they waited for the coming of this one, for the coming of the Messiah. And after 400 years of silence, the rebuilding, renewal of the temple, the people of God continuing on in life, and the whole world is swirling around them, and they're doing their sacrifices, and they're walking through their rituals, and their feasts, and doing all these things. And after 400 years, a priest named Zechariah was chosen by a roll of the dice to go into the Holy of Holies in the temple to burn incense. In that place, following these laws and rituals they had been doing for hundreds of years. No one had heard God speak. And he goes through that curtain after all these centuries. And God breaks his silence. And there stood an angel of the Lord. And he spoke. He told him he was going to have a son, and his name was supposed to be John. And John was going to prepare the way for the Messiah. The Messiah was coming. It was happening. And no one could even begin to imagine all that that was going to mean. All that Jesus was going to mean. A disciple is one who waits for the Lord. And we stand in a long legacy of God's people waiting for him for rescue, for healing, for provision, for freedom, for a word from the Lord. And now in the advent of the Messiah, the reality of the resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the journey of the church, we get to walk in all of these things and we wait for his return. And all the while, there is so much that God is doing. The church is alive, and the Spirit is moving. God is speaking. We have a mission to be living out. He is alive in our hearts and all around us. He is transforming lives, and He is building His kingdom. He is inviting us into that work. There is so much for us to do, so much for us to be about. Go and make disciples of all nations. It's exciting, it's enormous, it's a ton of work. It is so much fun, and we get to do it together, and He is doing mighty things. And even now, with all of that, all He's doing, all that His church is doing, there is even more yet to come. Above and beyond everything we see, everything we know, everything He is doing, everything we are experiencing, He has promised us even more as we wait for His return. Jesus is coming back, and He is ushering in His new kingdom in fullness and glory, transformed and newly created, a new heaven and a new earth, renewed and restored, ruling in power and glory forever and ever. Amen. When God moves, He moves mountains. When He speaks, He melts hearts. And what God has promised, He will fulfill. And so even while we live in the glory of His presence and the revelation of His Spirit, of the power of the resurrection and the hope of salvation, we wait in the promise and the example of Israel. As we close this morning, I want to read Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter in the whole Bible, to remind us of the hope we have. And what we are waiting for, the things we experience, what our lives look like. Even as we live with God now, He has shown us what is to come yet as well. I invite you to meditate on this with me as we close. Then the angel of the Lord showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will be with Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent His angel to show His servants these things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of the scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, You have given us this word. And we experience the journey of waiting with your chosen people, Israel. We know what it is to wait in lots of different ways, God, but in their journey, again, we see what it is to wait even for generations. God, we don't understand your timing. We don't understand the ways that you are bringing things to work together. But we have enough examples in your word and even in our own lives of how in these seasons of waiting you provide. And when things come together, it's more glorious than we can imagine. God, you are good, you are mighty, you are powerful, you are at work, you are doing things greater than we can know. And so we ask that you would help us to wait well. That even as we are your church, that we would be inspired with passion and hunger to bring your hope, to bring your gospel, to bring your life to the world around us. But Father, we know there is even more. You have promised us so much more, and we want everyone to know what you have in store, that they can take part in that glorious new creation, that new heaven, that new earth, that new kingdom, redeemed and restored, living in glory forever and ever. Father, forgive us when we are impatient. When we try to take control and make things happen for you. We want to follow. We are your disciples. Teach us to wait. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.